All right. Welcome to another Dipe Dive.
Yeah.
Here on the show where we take source material and we try to find like the most valuable and impactful insights that we can pull out for you, the listener.
Absolutely.
And today we're going to be diving deep into
a really good one. Yeah.
The Apostle Paul's understanding of the restoration of humanity, who was originally made in God's image.
That's right.
Specifically, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10.
Yeah, just two verses.
Two verses. Powerful little nugget of scripture there.
Very powerful.
And to help us unpack all this, we're going to be using excerpts from Dr. Robert A. Peterson's book, Humanity and Sin.
Great book.
Specifically, Session 5, which dives into this very passage, Colossians 3:9-10.
Perfect.
So, our mission today is to understand what it means to even be made in God's image in the first place.
Yeah, that's a good starting point.
And then how is that image being renewed in believers, according to Paul?
Right.
So really connecting this ancient scripture to our lives today. Mm. So to start off, Dr. Peterson lays some groundwork and kind of talking about this whole concept of what does it even mean to be made in the image of God? And as he points out.
Yeah, it's not quite as simple as you might think.
Not as simple as you might think at first glance.
No, it's actually been something that has been debated and discussed for centuries.
Right.
By some really bright people.
Right.
Peterson points out kind of three key ways that it's been understood historically.
Okay.
The first one is what he calls the traditional view.
Okay.
And this is the view that was held by most of the early church fathers, as well as Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages, and then reformers like John Calvin.
So some big names.
Huge names in church history.
Yeah.
And they see the image of God as being primarily located in the soul of a human being.
Yeah.
Specifically in our ability to think and reason.
Okay. So the cognitive abilities.
Yeah. Our minds. Yeah. Our capacity for thought.
Yeah.
That's kind of the main thing that they focus on.
Okay.
And Calvin makes a really important distinction here. He says it's not just about abstract thought. It's not just about being able to think.
Right.
But it's about being able to use our minds for God.
Right.
So thinking in a way that is consistent with God's purposes, in a way that serves him.
Right. So it's not just being smart, it's what you do with the smarts.
Yeah, exactly. So that was a key distinction that he made.
Interesting.
And then kind of related to this, this traditional view, also often talked about the idea of human integrity.
Human integrity.
Yeah, the idea that before the fall, all of our faculties, all of our abilities work together in perfect harmony.
Right.
And so there's this sense in which, even in this early understanding of the image of God, there's a sense in which our whole being was affected by it, you know, not just one part.
Yeah, so not just like the brain in a jar, but a whole holistic being.
Exactly, yeah. And then moving on kind of historically, in the late 19th, early 20th century, there's this rise of what's called the functional view.
The functional view.
The functional view. And this view really emphasizes our role as human beings, so our purpose.
Okay.
And they specifically point to the dominion mandate in Genesis 1, where God tells humanity to rule over creation,
right,
to exercise dominion.
Right.
And so the functional view says this is how God's image is expressed in us.
Okay.
Through our ruling, through our subduing, through our responsibility for creation.
Right. So that does make sense when you read those early chapters in Genesis.
For sure. Yeah, I think it's definitely an element.
But you're saying this isn't like the full picture.
Yeah, I think Peterson would say that's a valuable insight. You know, our function is certainly related to the image of God, but it doesn't capture everything.
Okay.
So then the third view that emerges is the relational view.
Okay.
And as you might guess, this view focuses on our ability to have relationships.
Okay.
So our relationships with God.
Okay.
With each other, even with the environment around us.
Right.
And they see love as being the central aspect of the image of God.
Okay. So it's not just what we are or what we do, but how we relate and connect.
Exactly. Yeah. And I think Peterson offers a really helpful way to bring all these together.
Okay.
He says they're all getting at something.
Okay.
So it's not either, but it's both hand.
Right.
You know, the structural view, what we are, the functional view, what we do, and the relational view, how we connect, all of those are pointing to different facets of God's image in us.
Gotcha.
So it's our being, our doing, and our relating.
Okay.
All of that's kind of wrapped up in this idea of the image of God.
Okay, that makes sense.
So Peterson then kind of shifts gears, and he introduces what he calls a redemptive historical view of the image of God. And this is where things get really interesting.
All right, so walk me through this. What is the redemptive historical view?
So the redemptive historical view basically looks at the image of God through the lens of the big story of the Bible.
Okay.
So creation, fall, redemption, consummation.
Right.
The whole thing starts with creation, obviously. Yeah.
Right. So Adam and Eve made in the image of God.
In God's image, yeah. And interestingly, Peterson hints that some of Paul's writings might actually suggest that we were created to be like Christ.
Wow.
Who is the ultimate image of God.
That's a powerful concept.
Yeah, it's pretty mind-blowing.
Yeah. So what happened to that image when sin entered the picture?
That's the big question, right? Like, did we totally lose it when Adam and Eve sinned?
Right.
And Peterson's answer is not exactly.
Okay.
So it wasn't completely obliterated, but it's definitely damaged.
Okay.
It was tarnished. It was marred.
Okay.
He uses the analogy of like a beautiful painting.
Okay.
That's been like smudged or something. Yeah. It's still there. You can still see the image.
Right.
But it's not as clear as it used to be.
Okay.
He uses a couple interesting passages to kind of illustrate this.
Okay.
So in Genesis 9, after the flood.
Right.
God gives this justification for capital punishment.
Right.
And he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image.
Right.
So even after the fall, even after all the sin and judgment, humans are still bearing God's image in some way.
Okay.
And then in James 3, James talks about how we use our tongues.
Right.
He says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God.
Right.
So, again, this idea that even though we've fallen, even though we're sinful, there's still this reflection of God in us.
Okay, it's interesting. I've never really thought about those two passages in that way.
Yeah, it's pretty powerful when you put them together.
Yeah.
Another theologian, Hokima, uses the term marred image.
Okay.
Which I think really captures this well.
Okay, so marred but still there.
Yes, marred but still there.
Okay.
So then the question becomes, okay, how does redemption fit into this?
Right.
If the image is marred but not destroyed, how does God fix it?
Right, how does he clean the painting?
Exactly, and that's where Jesus comes in.
Okay.
So Paul teaches in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 that when we are united to Christ and we are saved, this marred image begins to be restored.
Okay.
So it's a process.
Yeah.
It's not like, boom, you're saved and suddenly your image is perfect.
Right.
It's something that God works on in us throughout our lives.
Okay. It's a journey.
It's a journey. Yeah. And Peterson emphasizes it's never fully complete in this life.
Right.
We're always going to be struggling with sin.
Right.
We're always going to have these remnants of the fall.
Right.
But God is at work.
Right.
Renewing us, restoring us.
Right.
More and more into his image.
So we see kind of glimpses of that perfect image.
Exactly.
And then what about this final stage, the consummation?
Yeah. So consummation refers to like the end.
Okay.
When Christ returns.
Right.
When God makes all things new.
Right.
And that's when the image of God in believers will be perfected. Mm. So no more sin, no more brokenness.
Right.
No more marring.
It's like the painting is finally restored.
Exactly. It's like a brand new canvas.
Wow.
Yeah. And Peterson makes this really interesting point where he says, think of imaging God as a verb.
Okay.
Not just a noun.
Right.
It's not just something that we are.
Right.
It's something that we do.
Okay.
So we image God through our actions.
Okay.
Through the way we relate to others.
Right.
Through our character.
Right.
So it's a very dynamic understanding.
Yeah. I like, it's not just a static thing.
Yeah. It's an active thing.
It's something we participate in.
Exactly.
Okay. Now this brings us to our main focus today.
Yes.
Which is this passage, Colossians 3:9-10.
Let's get into it.
And Paul is talking about this restoration of the image of God.
Right.
What's the main point he's trying to make in this passage?
So Paul's argument is that this renewal of the image that's happening in believers implies that the image was damaged in the first place, and that's why it needs to be restored.
Okay.
And the whole book of Colossians really emphasizes this idea of our union with Christ.
Right.
So we're united with him in his death.
Okay.
Colossians 2:28-3:3.
Okay.
We are united with him in his resurrection, 3:1.
Right.
We are united with him in his ascension, 3:3.
Right.
And we will even be united with him in his return, 3:4.
Right. So it really is like our entire identity is wrapped up in him and his story.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And then Ephesians 2:6 adds this other layer.
Okay.
Where it says that God raised us up with Christ.
Okay.
And seated us with him in the heavenly realms.
Right.
So we have this incredible position in Christ.
Right.
And that's the basis for this renewal
right.
that's happening.
Okay.
Now, in the verses leading up to 9 and 10,
okay.
Paul gives a series of kind of ethical exhortations.
Okay.
So he's telling believers what they should and shouldn't be doing.
Right.
And this is really important because it shows the practical outworking of this renewal.
Okay.
So, for example, in 3.5,
okay.
he says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
Right.
So these are things that characterize the old self.
Okay.
The self that was dominated by sin.
Right.
And he says, get rid of those things.
Right.
And then in verse 8,
okay.
he says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth.
Yeah. So those are all pretty strong words. Put to death, put away.
Yeah, he's not messing around.
Right.
It's serious business.
Right.
And Peterson actually shares a personal story here that I think is really helpful.
Okay, tell me about it.
So he talks about how when he was in high school,
okay.
he played tennis.
Okay.
And his number one doubles partner,
okay.
his dad came up to Peterson one time
okay.
and said, you know, I really admire your hard work
okay.
on the court, but I'm not too impressed with your language. No. And Peterson was kind of taken aback by that.
Yeah.
But years later, after he became a Christian in college.
Okay.
He was having a conversation with a coach
okay.
of an opposing team.
Okay.
And the coach said to him, you know, I just wanted to compliment you on how you speak.
Oh, wow.
You're a real gentleman.
Wow.
And Peterson was blown away.
Yeah.
Because he realized, wow, God has actually been changing me.
Right.
Even in areas that I haven't really been focusing on.
Right. So almost subconsciously.
Yeah, it was like this gradual transformation
right.
that was taking place.
Wow, that's a really good story.
It's a good illustration of what Paul is talking
yeah,
about.
Yeah, it's like putting off the old self and putting on the new.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So then we come to verses 9 and 10.
Okay.
Where Paul really gets specific.
Okay, so break it down for me. What are the key phrases and what do they mean?
All right, so verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Now, that phrase, seeing that you have put off. That's really important.
Okay.
In the Greek, it's what we call a causal participle.
A causal participle? What is that?
Yeah, it's a fancy grammatical term.
Okay.
But basically, it means that the first part of the sentence explains why the second part is true.
Okay.
So the reason believers shouldn't lie to each other.
Right.
Is because they have already put off the old self.
Okay.
It's like taking off a dirty old set of clothes.
Okay, that makes sense.
And then verse 10 continues, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator.
Okay. There's a lot in there.
There is a lot in there.
Yeah.
So again, and have put on uses that same causal participle.
Okay.
So just as we've taken off the old,
sure.
we've put on the new.
Okay.
And then he says, this new self is being renewed.
Okay.
Now that phrase is being renewed. That's really important.
Okay.
In the Greek, it's what we call divine passive in the present tense.
Okay. So divine passive, present tense. Break that down for me.
Okay, so divine passive means that God is the one doing the renewing.
Okay.
Even though it doesn't explicitly say God is renewing you,
right,
that's
yeah.
what's implied.
Okay.
And then the present tense means it's an ongoing process.
Yeah.
It's not a one-time event.
Right.
It's something that's continually happening.
So God is continually renewing us.
Yes. And notice where he says this renewal is happening
right.
in knowledge.
Okay.
So we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our creator.
Okay.
And that phrase, after the image, it means like according to.
Okay.
Or in conformity with.
Okay.
So we are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of God.
So this idea of new self being renewed in knowledge, Peterson connects this to some other pretty big themes in Paul's writing.
Yeah, absolutely.
What are some of those?
So one of the big ones is the theme of new creation.
Okay.
Paul talks about this in a lot of his letters.
Right.
And Peterson sees a clear connection here
okay.
to Genesis 1 and 2, where God originally creates humanity.
Right.
And he sees Christ as being the second Adam.
Okay.
The one who inaugurates this new creation.
Okay.
And so when we are united to Christ,
right.
we are brought into this new creation.
Okay.
And we begin to experience this renewal.
Okay.
This being remade in God's image.
So this new creation is a process.
It is a process, yeah.
Okay.
And regeneration is kind of the starting point.
Okay. And that's that spiritual rebirth.
That spiritual rebirth, yeah. Cool. When we first come to faith,
okay.
we are born again.
Right.
And that's the beginning of this new creation.
Okay, so new creation is ongoing.
It's ongoing, yeah. And it culminates in the new heavens and new earth.
Right, where everything is made new.
Everything is made new.
Okay.
So that's the big picture.
So we talked about how this renewal is in knowledge.
Right.
What does that tell us about what the original image must have been like?
Yeah, that's a really important point.
Okay.
Because if the renewal is happening in knowledge,
right,
it implies that knowledge was a key part of the original image as well.
Right.
It's like you can't restore something
right
that wasn't there to begin with.
Right.
So Peterson argues that the image of God in humanity must have included this cognitive aspect.
Okay.
This ability to know and understand.
Right.
And he points to Colossians 1:9.
Okay.
Where Paul prays for the believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will.
Okay.
So that's the kind of knowledge that's being restored.
So it's not just like knowing facts about God.
Right. It's not just head knowledge.
Okay.
It's about knowing his will, understanding his purposes.
Right.
And being able to live in accordance with them.
Right.
So it's very practical.
It's like real practical wisdom.
Yes. Practical wisdom.
Yeah.
Discernment.
Right.
Understanding. Yeah. All of that is wrapped up in this idea of knowledge.
Now, does Peterson give any examples of what this cognitive aspect might have looked like in the original image?
He does. Yeah. He points to a couple things in Genesis 2.
Okay.
So first of all, Adam's understanding and obedience to God's command.
Right. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Exactly. He understood the command.
Right.
And he was able to obey it.
Right. At least for a time.
For a time. Yes.
Yeah.
Secondly, Adam's ability to name the animals.
Right.
This shows that he had this understanding of their nature.
Right.
He was able to categorize them.
Right.
He was able to give them names that reflected their essence.
Right. So not just random sounds, but there was meaning and thought behind it.
Exactly. Yeah, it was a very cognitive task.
Right.
And then thirdly, Adam's use of language when he first sees Eve.
Okay.
You know, he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
Right.
So there's poetry there.
Right.
There's intelligence. There's understanding.
Right.
All of that is part of this cognitive aspect of the image of God.
Okay. So then how did the fall mess all that up?
Yeah. So the fall basically darkened human reason. So instead of using our minds to serve and honor God,
right,
we started using them for our own selfish purposes, for sin, for rebellion.
Right.
And Peterson gives a couple examples of this.
Yeah.
Cain murdering Abel.
Right.
The wickedness of humanity before the flood.
Right.
All of this shows how the fall corrupted our thinking.
Right.
And led us into sin.
Right.
And it's interesting how those examples connect to the sins that Paul lists earlier.
Yeah.
In Colossians 3.
Yeah, absolutely. So the sexual immorality, the impurity, the anger, the slander, all of those things
right.
are ultimately rooted in a distorted way of thinking, uh-huh. in a mind that is not subject to God's will.
So this process of becoming more like Christ, what we call sanctification,
right,
that involves the renewal of our minds as well.
Absolutely.
Okay.
So sanctification isn't just about outward behavior. It's about inward transformation.
Right.
It's about bringing our thoughts and desires
right.
into alignment with God's will.
Peterson connects this to Romans 12:2.
Okay.
Where Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect."
Right.
So this renewal of our minds
mm-hmm.
is essential
yeah.
for discerning God's will.
Right.
For living a holy life.
Right. So it's interesting how Paul brings together all of these themes in just these two little verses.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. Creation, fall, redemption.
Yeah. The whole story
yeah.
is packed into those two verses.
And Peterson mentions that the next step in exploring this topic, we need to look at Ephesians 4:22-24.
That's right. Yeah, that's another passage that talks about this putting off the old self.
Right.
Putting on the new self.
Right.
Which is created after the likeness of God.
Okay.
In true righteousness and holiness.
Okay.
So that's something that we can explore another time.
Right, another deep dive.
Yeah, sure.
So to kind of sum everything up for our listeners.
Okay. What is the key takeaway that we want them to get from all this?
The main point is that Paul teaches that as believers are united to Christ,
right,
the image of God in them,
right,
particularly the aspect of knowledge,
right,
this ability to understand and follow God's will,
right,
that is being progressively restored.
Okay.
It's not a one-time event.
Right.
It's a process.
Right.
And it's happening right now.
Right.
In the lives of those who are in Christ.
And so what should this mean for us in our everyday lives?
Yeah, that's the big question, right? Like,
yeah.
How does this actually play out?
Right.
I think it calls for some serious self-reflection.
Yeah.
You know, how is this renewal in knowledge evident in your life?
Right.
Are you growing in your understanding of God? Are you seeking to know his will?
Right.
Are you putting off those old ways of thinking that are not in line with his word?
Right.
And are you embracing new ways of thinking that are in line with his word?
This passage reminds us that our minds are not neutral territory.
Right.
They're being actively shaped and molded
right.
by the Spirit of God
right.
as we walk with him.
So it's like, as I grow in my understanding of God,
yeah.
I'm actually becoming more fully human.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
You know, more like what God originally intended.
That's a really powerful thought.
It is.
Yeah.
So here's a final thought to kind of leave you with.
Okay.
What if we started viewing our ability to think, to reason, to understand as being intrinsically linked to God's image in us?
Yeah.
How might that change the way we approach learning?
Right.
The decisions we make?
Right.
The way we seek to know God's will?
Yeah. Wow. Those are some really big questions.
Yeah. Something to chew on.
Yeah. To chew on.
For sure.
Well, thanks for taking this deep dive with us.
Absolutely. Always a pleasure.
All right. Until next time.
See ya.